Dear Father, I acknowledge that you are good and you are wonderful. I acknowledge that you are a God great and good. I pray that you would fill our hearts with the glory of Jesus Christ today, that we might be reminded of what it means to live in the grace and the love and the compassion of our mighty Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1982, something remarkable happened. A man was called by God to pastor a church. The church at the time was about 40 people in a building over on Broadview Road in Parma. And when this man said yes, the future was changed. Not just for himself, not just for his family, but for thousands of other people. They prayed their guts out over that yes. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, but there was no doubt that this was a call from God. And so my dad and mom packed up our family. They moved us to Parma to be part of this awesome adventure of what God was doing in this church. And he had a vision to do something awesome and good, to do church different, to do church in the kind of way that the gospel was relevant and powerful for real people, to become a church that had influence not just locally, but regionally as well. And God was gracious and God was work. And by the grace of God, we outgrew that little building on Broadview Road. In 1991, we moved to a new building in Strongsville on Lund Road next to the high school. And for years, God showed up and was at work in Strongsville. We got to be part of this awesome, incredible work that God was doing. And suddenly, this building that at one point had seemed so huge no longer fit. And we outgrew this building in Strongsville. We started renting space in a high school. We packed up trucks and vans, and we set up church and took it down every single week in Strongsville High School. We set up nursery for babies in a classroom. We drove vans with brakes that didn't work, and volunteers unpacked and packed up boxes of stuff in the heat and in the freezing cold and in the rain. Week after week after week, so that we could do church in a space that fit. And God was gracious and God was at work. In 1998, we bought 31 acres of land on Royalton Road in Columbia Station. And by the grace of God, that land got paid off in 2003. In 2006, we finally moved into this miracle new awesome building, and we held our first service in 2006 in Columbia Station. Can I just tell you how much fun that day was? The excitement and the energy, and we didn't have to use a rusty old stinky van. We got to have a space that was fun and good and fit, and we had all of this room for God to work, to grow. And we dreamed of that day. We prayed for that day. We sacrificed for that day. And it was an awesome day that God showed up and filled the place. And the church kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. In 2013, we opened another campus in Elyria. And in 2016, we did our first service here in this awesome building in Old Brooklyn. Can we just talk about all the great things that God has been doing in our church? All the wonderful things that God's been doing here in Old Brooklyn. He gave us this awesome building that was a church a bajillion years ago, but then it was a preschool. But we got to turn it back into a church so that this neighborhood could see the glory of God lifting up. And we've been working at rehabbing it and making it look excellent for God again. We got this beautiful new roof this summer. Praise God. And we have this vision to keep growing and expanding here in Old Brooklyn. These 40 people grew into over 122 people in 1995. And then in 2000 became over 400. That 400 became over 600. By 2007 became 1,200, and it became the 1,500 people that we are today here in Old Brooklyn, Elyria, and in Columbia Station. And in all of those years, in all of those changes, in all of these buildings, lives were saved. Families were changed. Marriages were restored, and futures were redeemed, and kids got to see a new hope and a new life with Jesus Christ, all because God was gracious and God was at work. And he gave our church this vision to be the kind of place that just attracts people to the excellence of Christ, the joy of ministry, the adventure of faith, and a lifestyle of generosity. And in these last 35 years, God's been doing powerful and incredible work. He's shown up again and again and again and again, doing impossible things that everybody said could never happen. And so how do we understand this grace of God? How do we understand God doing these gracious, wonderful things? 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us an incredible picture to think about the grace of God. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul says, when you think about the grace of Jesus Christ, here's the picture that I want to just resonate in your mind. When you hear the word grace, this should be the thing that comes up. Christ was incredibly rich. Imagine the richest person you've ever seen. The richest person you know. Maybe it's on reality TV or in the movies or on Instagram. Imagine the richest person and then multiply that times like a bajillion. Christ was wealthy beyond anything that we could even possibly imagine. All the riches of heaven were his. All the glory that comes from being the Son of God, from having all of that richness, were his. But he gave it up. He traded it all in. In exchange, he became poor. He gave up the glory and the splendor and the wonder of heaven. And instead of the richness and the luxury, he became poor. He voluntarily traded in. So in doing, we might become rich. There is just such an incredible idea that theologians have been talking about for generations, wrapped into this just small sentence. This original word, Greek word used for poor here, was always very negative. It was always used with a very, very negative connotation. It had a bad sense wherever it was used. It would bring to mind destitute and wretchedness and haggardly and begging. And that was the image this word was used. But somehow, when Christ came along, he changed that idea. Up until this time, it had been used in these negative ways, but in the gospel, this word that was always used so negatively suddenly shows up in new and noble ways. Because Christ taught things like, blessed are the poor. Nobody ever would call the poor blessed. Nobody would ever say, wow, it's blessed to be a poor person, but Christ did. Christ told stories where the poor person became the hero. Christ pointed out examples where a poor widow was held up as the example for everybody else. Nobody did that. But then Christ showed up and he changed the very understanding of what it means to be poor and what it means to be rich. Because in one stroke, he became poor that we might become rich. And this great reversal that Christ does is at the very heart of salvation. Because God substitutes what's poor in us for what is rich in Jesus Christ. God takes what is wretched in us and replaces it with what is splendid and wonderful in Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright said this. He said, "Jesus, with all the riches of his life in the glorious mystery of God's inner being, became poor, both in the sense that becoming human was an astonishingly humbling thing, and in the sense that the human life he took was not royal. It wasn't rich and splendid in the world's terms, but instead poor, humble, and eventually shameful. When Jesus, for the sake of us all, became poor, we became rich." And Christ changed everything. He came into the world as a human. He entered this world and traded his richness, gave it all up, exchanged it all in to live on this earth, to live a human existence, to suffer and to die. He gave it all up. So even in that final moment when he'd been abandoned by friends, when even the robes he wore were taken from him, He gave it all up willingly, lovingly, and graciously. He voluntarily went through this exchange on purpose. Nobody does that, but he did it because of this great love that he has for us. And in this love, he offers us hope and grace that in this great reversal, we might be saved. This is grace. This is the picture of what grace means. It means God treats us better than we deserve. When you look up in the dictionary what grace means, you hear unmerited favor and undeserved kindness and undeserved mercy, and it's this kindness that's shown to people who don't deserve it. That's grace. God shows up in humanity and treats us better than we have any hope to deserve. Christ died for people who didn't believe in him. Christ died for those who wouldn't even acknowledge him, who didn't understand him, who betrayed him, who abandoned him. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for us. And in doing so, he offers us this incredible grace. And in this grace, we find ourselves richer than we've ever been before. In this great love that Christ has shown us, we find our hearts filled where once they were empty. Christ takes what once was regret and replaces it with hope. He takes our shame and replaces it with grace. He takes our pain and replaces it with love. He gives us these new hearts to live out our grandest hopes in him. But we can't ever forget that it cost Christ something. This grace that was so freely given, this grace that we didn't deserve, this grace that we could never do enough good things to work our way for, Christ freely gave, but it cost him something. He sacrificed his glory, his comfort, his life, that we might know what it means to live in his grace, that we might know what it means to be loved and valued and treasured. And this grace is incredibly powerful. We have a 35-year history of God being gracious to us as a church. We have a 35-year history of the favor of God resting on us in calling us to do his good work. And this same grace that God has shown us generation after generation for thousands of years is the very same grace that will carry us into the future. It's the very same grace that will allow us to be the church God is calling us to be, because we are enriched by it. We are enriched by this history of grace. It's this grace that's going to enable us to do our very best work in the future. Because as Christ has been gracious to us, as Christ has given us this awesome picture to think about what grace looks like, he calls us to be gracious to others. He calls us to share that same richness that he shared with us with others. And so he's given us this vision for the future to do his good work. So for the next 5 years, here's what we're going to focus on. Our first focus is going to start with the church becoming visible in our community. We want to be connected with what's going on here in Old Brooklyn. Why? Because Christ called us to be the light of the world. Christ called us to shine our light in the kind of way that people see us, they see what we're doing, and they can't help but say something good about God. They see who we are, the choices we make, the lives that we live, and in seeing it, they recognize something of the goodness of God. I loved watching the eclipse this week. It was so fun, and there was so much energy and excitement and seeing everybody in the weird glasses, and we didn't have the glasses. I had sunglasses and an umbrella, so I probably did a little bit of damage to my eyes. But seriously, how do you not look? When they say don't look at the sun, it's like basically saying look at the sun, right? But even, you know, we didn't get total partiality here, but we did get to see the pictures of what it looked like when it was totally covered and there was darkness. And even when the moon totally covered the sun, you still saw the brightness of the sun shining through. You still saw these peaks of light. You still weren't allowed to look because the radiance of the sun would still do something to your eyes. Probably a myth, but they say it's true. But it still affected you and you weren't supposed to look. But that's its job. The sun is supposed to shine to be light and be bright. And in the same way, as a church, we are supposed to be bright, shining lights in this world. The kind that shines no matter how big the darkness. The kind that keeps on shining day after day after day after day. So that in old Brooklyn, there is a bright shining beacon of hope, of light that radiates from us. As a church, God calls us to be so connected to the glory of Jesus Christ that his goodness, his radiance just pours right out of us. That when people see the light coming from this corner of our community, from who we are, from what we're doing, they can't help but say something awesome and good about who God is. Imagine what it would look like if we could have a little faith in what God wants to do in us here in Old Brooklyn. Imagine what it could look like if we had a little bit of faith in the goodness and the awesome grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if our community could be changed because of this faith that we have in who Christ is and we just were willing to try. Imagine what would happen that people could see our faith, that it gave them the kind of faith to try again, to hope again, to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in ways they never knew before. We want to be visible in our community, a light shining in the darkness, a church that has the faith to keep on trying week after week, year after year after year, because we so believe in the awesome goodness of Jesus Christ. But beyond just being visible, we also want to be a church that is marked by compassion. Mother Teresa said, at the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received. We won't be judged by how much money we've made and how many great things we have done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in. Jesus said, as you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me. And our call as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to be marked by compassion, to be loving and hopeful and gracious in this world, to share the goodness of Christ in real and tangible ways, not just to talk about doing something, but to actually do things that show compassion to others. To have our hands involved in sharing the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Look at the example that Christ sets for us. I did nothing to deserve what he did for me on the cross. I'm not good enough. But still, he loved us so much that he willingly gave his life for us, not because we are good, but because he is. That's grace. And when I think about grace in this kind of way, when I think about the cost that it was for Jesus Christ to give, I can't help but think about life differently. I can't help but look at the people around me differently. I can't help but say, God, I'm so thankful that you would be compassionate to me. I'm so thankful that you would be gracious to me. Help me to be the kind of person that shares your goodness and your compassion in the world. Because compassion is grace visible. It makes it clearly seen. It's not just feeding somebody who's hungry a meal. It's getting to know them and praying for them and building a relationship with them that we recognize their life and it matters. It's not just spending a few minutes with kids. It's looking to the eyes of a child and saying, you matter. Your life has value. You were created in the image of a wonderful and mighty God, and he has a future for you. It's finding ways to love God's kids, even the least of these. Martin Luther King said, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Our vision for the future requires us, demands of us, that we be a church showing compassion in this world. That we be a church that looks at the very hardest problems that exist, and we don't shut ourselves in away from it, but we run into them with all the force that we have to give. That we look at the world's hardest problems that need to be tackled and say, in our neighborhood, in our communities, in our homes, everywhere around us that we can reach, for the goodness of Jesus Christ, we will be a force to be reckoned with. Because Christ has called us to be his visible expression of grace in this world. And if we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help but share his compassion and his goodness. And we share it in relationship to other people. We share it with everybody, the ones who agree with us and the ones who don't. The ones who like us and the ones who don't. The ones who say the same things we say and the ones who don't. We love our neighbors the way God called us to, by showing compassion, by being kind and generous on a regular basis. So our vision is to be visible in our community. It's to be compassionate, but it's also to be a church that raises up new leaders. Bill Hybels says that everyone wins when a leader gets better. Everybody does, because their influence expands on those around them. John Maxwell said that leadership isn't about titles or positions or flowcharts. It's about one life influencing another. Some of the very best work that God does is through one life influencing another. Many of us are here today because of the people that God put in our life. Many of us are where we are at in our life because somebody came alongside of us. Somebody got to know us. Somebody invited us to be part of something. They built a relationship with us and they called something better out of us. To do all the great things that God wants us to do in the future, it requires leaders. It requires leaders with vision and courage to try new things. It requires leaders who are willing to champion new causes in the world. It requires leaders who will start new ministries that connect new people, new families to the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. To continue to grow into the future, we want to be a church that disciples new leaders, that raises up leaders in the church so they can lead in their homes and in their communities and in their families and in their jobs and with their friends. Because God willing, we're not the last campus. There will be a fourth campus and a fifth campus and a sixth campus and a seventh campus. We don't know what God might do, but we do know God has new adventures to start. We do know that God has new causes he wants to champion in the world. And you may be the very person God's poking at your heart with. You may be the person that God's saying, I've got a dream for what you can do in this world. I've got a vision for who you might become and something you might change for good if you will be willing to follow me. You may be the very person God wants to do an incredible work in this generation through. If we just say yes. One of the hardest talks I ever heard about leadership was Bill Hybels at the Leadership Summit. He said, you know, everybody always wants to talk about, why does God let bad things happen? Everybody always wants to question, why does this horrible thing happen? Why hasn't God fixed this? Why hasn't God found a solution to this yet? And this is what he said that punched me in the gut. He said, the very solution to that problem rests in the heart of somebody who's too afraid to try. the very cause for good that will change that forever is just waiting in the heart of somebody who needs good old-fashioned courage and fortitude to stand up and try. The problem isn't that God failed. It's that somebody abandoned the vision that God gave them to do something good for him in this world. And I felt like I got punched in the face and I was sick to my stomach because it's true. And I thought, what visions has God given me that I've abandoned, that I've let fall to the wayside? What things am I just dying to see change in this world that if I don't step up and do something about it, nobody will? What dreams is God resting in your heart right now to be the change for good that will change the future of who we are for better? That's the kind of church God wants us to be. That's the kind of leaders that he wants us to raise up. To be a church that is visible, compassionate, and leading. And then we also have this vision to be better connected digitally. We live in an incredibly digital world. We have smartphones and social media. I feel incredibly smart because I can Google anything. I don't even have to say I don't know. I'm like, let's ask Google. They know. And we want to take what God is doing in our unique community and share it in the world, so that we have one more door into the church of what God is doing here. And so we want to get better at connecting through video and social media and getting better at giving information to people in the very way that they want to receive it. People spend an average of 162 minutes per day on their phone. Snapchat has 160 million active daily users. Instagram has 600 million monthly active users. YouTube has 1 billion monthly active users. Facebook has 1.86. Means we have to have some wisdom. We have to have some strategy in light of what's happening in our culture and around the world. We have to be connected digitally so that we can give people the information that God wants them to know here in our church. We want to be a church that's visible, a church that's compassionate, a church that is leading, and a church that's connected. And by the grace of God, we will grow. And by the grace of God, the community at Old Brooklyn will be changed for good because of what God is doing in us and through us. God has a plan for our church. God has a vision for the work that he wants to do in us and in our community. And he's calling us to be his champions in this generation in the world. In A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens tells a story of loss in life in London and in France during the time around the French Revolution. He interweaves the stories of several people, one being Charles Darnay, who's a French aristocrat, who's rejected his family, his inheritance, his fortune, and he's moved to England. Another is the man named Sidney Carton, who's a disillusioned Englishman. Their character and their lives are very different, but by some stroke of fate, they look like each other on the outside. Both of them also fall in love with a woman named Lucy. While Charles is the one to marry her, it's Sidney who makes her the promise that he'd do anything he can. He says the words, "Think now and then that there is a man who would give his life to keep a life you love beside you." And as the violence and the destruction of France gets worse, Charles is called from London to France in the help of a servant who's been captured. Showing up in France, Darnay is immediately captured. He's taken to prison. He's eventually sentenced to death. When Sidney Carton arrives in Paris, he learns of Darnay's fate and this plot that would also send Lucy and her daughter to the guillotine. So he comes up with his own plan. He sneaks into the prison, enters Darnay's cell, drugs him, changes clothes with him, and has Darnay taken out of the prison in his place. Because they look so similar, nobody questions the switch. He essentially takes this man's place at the guillotine, knowing he will die, knowing that this man will live and that Lucy and her family will be seen safely out of France. Now, a woman happens to be there, and she sees what's going on. She's in prison. She's also condemned to die, and she sees what he's done for this other guy. She realizes that he's going to die for him, and they begin a conversation where she opens up about her fears and her life, and they become hope for each other. And a seamstress and a disillusioned man go to the guillotine together. And as the crowds scream terrible things at them, as terror is surrounded all around them, they focus on each other and they meet their end with courage and nobility. I'm so moved by the story. I get all choked up reading it. But that this man would change places, that he would knowingly give up his future that another might live, that he would knowingly give up his life so that somebody else wouldn't have to die, that he was able to offer comfort to a frightened woman in a very terrifying place. It's an incredibly powerful and heroic story. Listen to what Timothy Keller said. He said, all life-changing love entails an exchange, a reversal of places, but here's the greatest reversal. God in the place of ultimate power reverses places with the marginalized, the poor, and the oppressed. The prophets always sang songs about God is the one who brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the poor. But never could they have imagined that God himself would come down off his ultimate throne and suffer with the oppressed so that they might be lifted up. This greatest reversal that ever happened is when God reversed places with us. When God showed up to exchange what is poor and wretched in me and to exchange it for what is rich and what is good in him. And this wonderful grace that God has extended to us, this is the very grace that lives at the core of who we are. It's the thing that's changed our hearts, that's changed our lives, that's redeemed what's lost in us, that's given us a hope for the future. This is the grace God calls us to extend to other people in the world. God is at work. There are lives that he wants to save. There are families that he wants to change. There are children he wants to rescue and give a new hope and a new future. There is good that he wants to accomplish in this world. Friends, our hope isn't in religion and it's not in ritual or what the world can offer. Our hope is in the prevailing light of Jesus Christ. And we believe that Christ is the hope of the church and that the church gets to be the hope of the world. That the work God wants to do to change this world lies in the hearts of men and women just like you and I. And God's saying, I need champions to get ready because the train is going. There is work to do. There are lives to save. There are futures to change. There is redeeming work that needs to be done. And God's looking for his champions in the world to partner with him, to hear the great, awesome call of Jesus Christ and be bright, shining lights for him. God stands before us and says, who will take up the cause? Who will lift up the name of Jesus Christ in this generation? Who will be willing to be a light in a dark world? Who will be a voice of courage and grace in hard, broken situations? Who will show compassion and love? Because God has work to do. God has a future that he wants to make happen. And God's calling all of us. God's calling every single one of us with our life experience, with our unique perspective, with what's happened in us today to what could happen us in the future. God's calling us to get ready to be his visible expression of good and grace and love in this world. But it requires us to say yes. It requires us to say, God, I'm in. God, call me, choose me, lead me. Where you go, I would follow. It requires us to look to God, to say, I am all in. I believe so profoundly in the name of Jesus Christ. I am willing to change my life that the goodness of Christ might become visible in this world. That those who have never been touched by compassion might know how good and wonderful Christ is. That the world would be changed by leaders raised up with a heart for Jesus Christ and might be connected to what we're doing. But it requires us to open our hearts to this wonderful grace of Jesus Christ and to say, God, I'm in. I want to be part of this awesome adventure of what you want to do here in the world. Dear Father, I pray right now, I pray for myself, I pray for every single heart here, Father. Would you help us, please? Father, it's no accident that we are here in Old Brooklyn. It's not by chance or circumstance that you directed us here, Father, but by your good plan and your good purpose. So I pray, would you make us influential for what is right and good in the world for you? I pray, Father, that you would help us to raise up mighty champions for you, that we would be loving and gracious and kind, that when people see the light stemming from us, they would say something good about who you are. Help us, I pray. Father, help us to seize opportunities to do your good work. Would you grow this church? Would you be with us in Old Brooklyn, in Columbia Station, in Elyria? Father, wherever you would call us for the future, would you help us be your champions in this world? I pray, Father, that in your church, the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high. I pray, Father, that in our hearts, we would be overwhelmed by the glory and the goodness of God. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.